माध्यष्ण्याद्धर्षणस्पर्शा भूजास्तुत्याभिवन्दनाय भूतेषु मद्भावनाया सत्त्वेन संगमेन च
The devotee should regularly see my statues in the temple, touch my lotus feet, and offer worshipable paraphernalia in prayer. He should see in the spirit of renunciation from the mode of goodness and see every living entity as spiritual. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Temple worship is one of the duties of a devotee. It is especially recommended for neophytes. But those who are advanced should not refrain from temple worship. There is a distinction in the matter of a neophyte and an advanced devotee. There is a distinction in the manner a neophyte and an advanced devotee appreciate the Lord's presence in the temple. A neophyte considers the Archa Vigraha, the statue of the Lord, to be different from the original personality of Godhead. He considers it a representation of the Supreme Lord in the form of a deity. But an advanced devotee accepts the deity in the temple as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He does not see any difference between the original form of the Lord and the statue or archa form of the Lord in the temple. This is the vision of a devotee whose devotional service is in the highest stage of bhava, or love of Godhead, whereas a neophyte's worship in the temple is a matter of routine duty. Temple deity worship is one of the functions of a devotee. He goes regularly to see the deity nicely decorated, and with veneration and respect, he touches the lotus feet of the Lord and presents offerings of worship, such as fruits, flowers, and prayers. At the same time, to advance in devotional service, a devotee should see other living entities as spiritual sparks, parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord. A devotee is to offer respect to every living entity that has a relationship with the Lord. Because every living entity originally has a relationship with the Lord as part and parcel, a devotee should try to see all living entities on the same equal level of spiritual existence. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, a pundit, one who is learned, sees equally a very learned Brahman, a Shudra, a hog, a dog, and a cow. He does not see the body, which is only an outward dress. He does not see the dress of a Brahman, or that of a cow, or that of a hog. He sees the spiritual spark, part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. If a devotee does not see every living entity as part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, he is considered Prakrita Bhakta, a materialistic devotee. He is not completely situated on the spiritual platform. Rather, he is in the lowest stage of devotion. He does, however, show all respect to the deity. Although a devotee sees all living entities on the level of spiritual existence, he is not interested in associating with everyone. Simply because a tiger is part and parcel of the Supreme Lord does not mean that we embrace him because of his spiritual relationship with the Supreme Lord. we must associate only with persons who have developed Krishna consciousness. We should befriend and offer special respect to persons who are developed in Krishna consciousness. Other living entities are undoubtedly part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, but because their consciousness is still covered and not developed in Krishna consciousness, we should renounce their association. It is said by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur that even if one is a Vaishnava, if he is not of good character, his company should be avoided, although he may be offered the respect of a Vaishnava. Anyone who accepts Vishnu as a supreme personality of Godhead is accepted as a Vaishnava. But a Vaishnava is expected to develop all the good qualities of the demigods. The exact meaning of the word sattvena is given by Sridhar Swami as being synonymous with dharyena, or patience. One must perform devotional service with great patience. One should not give up the execution of devotional service because one or two attempts have not been successful. One must continue. Sri Rupa Goswami also confirms that one should be very enthusiastic and execute devotional service with patience and confidence. Patience is necessary for developing the confidence that Krishna will certainly accept me because I am engaging in devotional service. Krishna will certainly accept me because I am engaging in devotional service. One has only to execute service according to the rules and regulations to ensure success. Herein, Lord Kapila Dev is continuing to Devahuti Devi his explanation of devotional service. Today's verse, he is putting great emphasis on the worship of the deity in the temple. There are many various perceptions and realizations regarding deity worship. But here we find, from the point of view of the Supreme Lord himself, its great importance. A devotee should regularly see the deity in the temple. Like all aspects of devotional service, we are taking medicine to cure us from the chronic disease of material bondage. Since time immemorial, we have abused our senses by utilizing them to try to gain some enjoyment from the objects of material sense gratification. Therefore, the living entity is literally addicted to sense gratification. Just like we see, there is the Alcoholics Anonymous. When people are addicted to alcohol, very, very difficult to overcome. Therefore, we have to really, really concentrate our energies in the association of other persons who are like-minded. Otherwise, it's practically impossible to give up this alcoholics. Similarly, today, there's, from Alcoholics Anonymous, there's Narcotics Anonymous, there's Sex Anonymous, there's Gambling Anonymous, And as Kali Yuga proceeds, for practically every activity a person engages in sense gratification, there'll be some organization of anonymous to somehow or other try to give it up. This sex anonymous is growing very, very big in the Western world because people just cannot control their illicit desire for sex life. It's just intense obsession. And I remember here in Bombay when some noble souls would regularly invite me to Alcoholics Anonymous, I found in these people more of a sincere spiritual mood than in most temples and churches around the world. Because they really have accepted within their hearts that they're totally helpless, that they cannot overcome this force which is destroying their lives. They have recognized it. And the only power that could help them is the power of God. And without like-minded persons helping them, they cannot connect to that power of God. But one unfortunate situation is probably 95% of the people who were discussing these very, very nice topics were smoking cigarettes. Because the smoking of cigarettes helps them to somehow or other bear that temptation for alcohol. So what it is, actually, it's just somehow or other diverting your attention from one destructive activity to another destructive activity. Both destroy the bodies and both destroy one's spiritual inclinations. In fact, any type of addiction to any type of material bodily pleasure is a great enemy to one's spiritual lives. Therefore, Saravopadi Vinirabhuktam Tatparatena Niyamalam Rishikena Rishikesha Sevanam Bhakti Uchate. The great Acharyas teach us, according to Shastra, that with the same senses that are now causing you so much bondage and suffering, engage them in the service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Your senses become purified. You become free from all these material identifications. And gradually you develop love for Krishna. So for the neophyte devotee, deity worship is actually very, very important. Because it helps us fix all our present senses on Krishna. Of course, some religions, they are very, very ferocious in the way they condemn deity worship. But every one of them has their own different type of deity worship. Maybe not as scientifically developed as what we find in Vaishnavism. But they say, why are you worshipping this statue in the temple? According to our God, you are not supposed to have any graven image. But yet, when you go to the church, there is generally always a crucifix with Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone kneels down in front of him. And they weep and they cry and they pray. It's a deity. They're focusing their attention on him. And one of the greatest of the Catholics, Saint Francis of Assisi, his spiritual life really began when he went to a church in a helpless, destitute position, and he prayed to the deity, and he saw the deity cry. And then he heard the deity speak to give him an instruction to surrender.
Hare Krishna.
And yet the same people that worship him condemn deity worship, because it's just a different way of approaching the deity. They have a very primitive, less developed idea of deity worship. But the deity is there. And similarly in Islam, we find they have their big temple and there's nothing in the temple. They condemn deity worship. But yet, they are all bowing down in the direction of Mecca. Either east, west, north, south, depending on where Mecca may be, according to, in relation to where you're standing. And they're concentrating on that. That's their deity. They're focusing their attention, they're worshiping. Mecca's a place. It's not just an ethereal concept. So they're concentrating their minds on something physical and offering their obeisances and their worships to something physical. They also worship their Quran. The Jewish faith, they very much condemn deity worship, idol worship. But one time I was in Jerusalem for one of the biggest festivals. And it's the festival where they take the Torah. The Torah is the holy books, but they're in scrolls, because books are considered not as sacred as when you read from scrolls. Just like our Goswamis use palm leaves. In those days, they would just take scrolls and wrap them up in wood beams, just roll them up and then roll them out. So they took the Torah and they had incredible, beautiful gold and silver casing over the Torah. And they had all kinds of jewels they decorated it with. And then they put all kinds of silken clothes over it. And everyone was bowing down to it and putting their head on it. And then they went to the most holy place, the Wailing Wall, with these Torahs. And everyone was in procession behind the Torah. They had it on a palanquin. Then they took it off the palanquin and put more garlands and more decorations on it. And then they started dancing with it, and everyone was dancing around the Torah. And some were kissing it and embracing it. Hare Krishna. And if they go to our temple, they say, we cannot accept idol worship. Because they consider that this is non-different than God because it embodies the word of God. So factually, wherever you go, you will find deity worship of some sort. Because people have a very, very great need to utilize their senses in such a way that they can contemplate and fix it upon something spiritual. When the deity worship is according to Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, according to the rules and regulations, then we make great, great progress in disentangling ourselves from material bondage. We find Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he's a Yuga avatar. He came in this age of Kali, especially to teach us how we should purify our hearts. And wherever he went, he was worshipping the deities of the Lord. When he left in his own home in Navadweep, he would worship his deities of Shalagram Shila. And how would he worship those Shalagram Shilas? He loved Krishna so much in the role of his own devotee that he would just look at the Shalagram Shila. And just by picking the Shalagram Shila up, he would be in such love with this form of the Lord. Now, to you and me, when we see a Shalamgram Shila, we just see a little black stone. And somebody has to draw a little painting of face and put a little crown and flute so that we have even any conception that this has anything to do with Krishna. But Lord Chaitanya, just the Shila, he would see that Shila and he would begin to tremble and weep and cry. He would cry so much upon seeing the Shalagram Shila that his entire body with all the clothes would be soaked. And then he was thinking, I'm too contaminated now to worship Shalagram Shila. I'm covered with tears. So he would go to the Ganges to bathe. He would come back, put on fresh clothes, put on his tilak, come before his Shalagram Shila, go to pick up the Shila, trembling and weeping and crying torrents and torrents and torrents of tears until every limb of his body was soaked and his clothes were drenched. He would take off his clothes, go to the Ganges, take his bath, put on fresh clothes, pick up his Shalagram Shila, torrents of tears, drenched, put down the Shalagram Shila, go back to the Ganges, come back again and again and again. Finally, the Lord, with great humility, he said to Gadadhar Pandit, that you please worship Shalagram Shila for me. I am so unfortunate that I am not qualified to worship the Shalagram Shila. So you please worship. He wasn't just saying that. He was feeling this. What is the inconceivable contradiction that's going on in the mind of a Vaishnava? On one hand, a Vaishnava is on the highest platform, but even those ecstasies he considers to be the sign that he's on the lowest platform.
Hare Krishna.
Here he is exhibiting the ultimate perfection of life. We have Shalagram Shila here in our temple. Most of you probably don't even notice that he's there. But Mahaprabhu, just seeing that Shila, is in ecstasy, weeping, crying. The conclusion of all the scriptures. And yet he's thinking that he's so unfortunate, so fallen, that he's not allowed to worship the Shiva. He's considering his ecstasies to be a contamination, interfering with his devotional service. Similarly, Srila Rupa Goswami describes one of the servants of Krishna. When he's fanning Krishna, tears of ecstasy are flowing from his eyes. And they're flowing in such a way that he can't even properly see Krishna. How many of you have cried in such a way that you can't even see what's standing before you? That's not just some sentimental tears. That's ecstatic love. Torrents of tears. He couldn't see Krishna properly. It was interfering with the way he was fanning Krishna. He was praying to Krishna, let these feelings go away. He was considering himself unfortunate and disqualified because of ecstatic symptoms. Because he wasn't concerned with being happy, with being in ecstasy. He was concerned with giving Krishna ecstasy, with serving Krishna. This is Vaishnava. Don't try to see Krishna. Try to serve Krishna in such a way that he wants to see you. Everyone wants the nectar. Everyone wants to go here, there, to get nectar, more and more nectar. But what about Krishna? We leave our service to the deity. We leave our service to our guru to go look for nectar. But the real nectar is in devotion. Devotional bhakti, Prabhupada doesn't just say devotion. He says devotional service. Because the essence of devotion is service. The real nectar is in pleasing Krishna. And if our own so-called happiness and ecstasies and interfering with our prescribed duties to Krishna, then they're actually an impediment to our spiritual advancement. But it takes a certain degree of humility to understand this and accept it. When we utilize our senses in seeing the beauty of Krishna, in smelling the incense offered to Krishna, in touching the deity or the prasad that the deity has given us, in hearing the glories of the deity, in chanting those glories, all of our senses and our mind are immersed in the ultimate purification of Krishna's mercy. Srila Prabhupada explains in this very, very important purport that a neophyte devotee feels that the deity is a representation of Krishna. And an advanced devotee understands that it is Krishna. Now we may think that I know it's Krishna, therefore I'm not a neophyte. I know that the deity is non-different than Krishna, therefore that must mean I'm an advanced devotee. But do you actually accept the deity as Krishna? Or are you still thinking the deity is a representation of Krishna? It's not just a matter of rhetoric, of what we say. It's how we live, how we respond and reciprocate with the deity. One senior devotee of Srila Prabhupada was giving class. Prabhupada personally ordered him to give a class, and Prabhupada was sitting and listening to him. And the devotee was explaining how Krishna is in the deity. Srila Prabhupada asked a question. Which part of the deity is Krishna in? The devotee was speechless. If anyone asks, I'm sure he would have had many, many very intelligent, profound answers. But Prabhupada asked, he was speechless. Then Prabhupada said, no, Krishna is not in the deity. Krishna is the deity. There's a difference. This is the body of Krishna. It's not a piece of stone and somehow the spirit of God is within that stone. The stone is Sachit Ananda Vigraha. Krishna assumes the form of that stone or wood to reciprocate love with us. So if we're in the temple room and we're inattentive during the aarti, or at other times we're talking all kinds of casual talks, that means you really accept that the deity is a representation of Krishna. But you're not really seeing Krishna in the deity. If you actually felt His divine presence, how perfect you would be in your behavior. When we're dressing the deities, sometimes time's running out and we're doing all kinds of things like this and like that because we don't want to get in trouble for being late. But if you're actually experiencing that Krishna is in the deity, how will you be so ultimately careful, respectful, and loving in every single gesture of yours, in every minute detail? But by worshipping the deity, according to rules and regulations, we gradually please Krishna. And when Krishna is pleased, then he reveals himself to us. It's not by some philosophical conviction alone that you can see Krishna in the deity. It's by serving Krishna with such attention, humility, that Krishna reveals himself to you. But it is explained here that deity worship alone is insufficient for that realization. We must also learn to see how every living entity is spiritual and has a relationship with Krishna. It is often said that a third-class devotee worships the deity in the temple, but does not honor and respect other living entities. If we want to raise above third class, we have to learn to honor and respect every living entity as part and parcel of Krishna. You'll see a connection of the deity in the heart of everyone in two ways. One is that the living entity himself, whether it's a blade of grass, an insect, a bird, a fish, an animal, or a human being, you'll see that this living entity is a pure, infinitesimal part and parcel of Krishna, an eternal servant of Krishna, just somehow or other covered over by some karmic consequences, and therefore in this particular body. But also, besides that living entity, is Krishna directly as the Paramatma. Krishna is personally within the heart of every living entity. How could we disrespect anyone? If we're actually Krishna conscious, we'll see in this way, natural and spontaneously. And if we're not Krishna conscious, we have to learn to see this way on the basis of philosophical conviction, and then we have to act on the basis of that conviction so that we can gradually realize it. Practical application is the basis of all of our realizations. We can talk about compassion, but we have to actually be instruments of Guru and Gauranga's compassion. By association with devotees who have compassion, we have the opportunity to become compassionate. But we actually act on the basis of that association. We find in the story of Magrari the hunter, he was half killing animals so they would suffer and very slowly die. But by associating with Narada Muni, he learned the process of hearing about Krishna, chanting the names of Krishna, being the servant of the Lord, being the servant of every living entity, that he came to the point where he was so sensitive in his respect for the welfare of all living beings, he would not even dare to risk stepping on an ant. Recently, when I was in Vrindavan, I met a very dear person to Srila Prabhupada's heart. He never got initiated, although he knew Prabhupada from 1970. There was a few people like this, very famous people in the public's eye for various material opulences they had. And due to their material opulences, Prabhupada actually instructed them to continue doing what they were doing. And because of that, some of them never actually were able to get initiated. So this man, his name is Peter Burwash. Have you heard of him? He was one of the most world-famous tennis players. He was in the championship circuit for tennis. Do you know what tennis is? It's some sort of a perverted reflection of cricket. By your estimation, by my estimation, I'm not going to make any evaluations. But you hit these balls with these rackets back and forth. And it takes a tremendous amount of energy and strength. And it's a very popular sport. And being a champion, he was always on television, always on radio, always in newspapers and magazines. And he was also doing business. He told me in 1970, he went to see Srila Prabhupada in Toronto. And Prabhupada was so eager to meet this person, he told his servant, "You go out of the room. I want to speak alone." He told Prabhupada, well, what happened is when he publicly made it clear that he was a devotee, he lost over $1 million worth of contracts. So Prabhupada told him, when you're doing business, you keep your devotional service underground. Don't reveal it. There's greater things that you can do through your influence. And then he told me that Prabhupada spoke to him for 3 hours about how to perform business for Krishna. And on the basis of what he heard from Prabhupada, he started giving seminars on leadership and business and practically any other subject on the basis of that talk with Prabhupada. And today he's one of the most popular speakers in the world. For about 15 years, he was speaking 300 days a year to executives of corporations, companies, government officials, all classes of very high-ranking people. And he gets paid $5,000 for 1 hour speaking. Hare Krishna. And the basis of everything he says has come from that talk with Srila Prabhupada. And in his own way, he somehow interjects the values of Krishna consciousness. But to get back to the point that we're speaking on, he told me that one time he was in a championship tournament, international. It was on national televised TV. Millions of people were watching. It was the final tournament, and he was in it. And it was the last moments of that tournament. And in tennis, where you stand is very important strategically. So he happened to see some ants crawling where the best place to stand was. So he moved aside to another place. And he knew, if I move aside, I may lose. In fact, it's almost impossible for me to win. But I can't step on these ants. Prabhupada taught me to be compassionate and considerate of every living being. Am I going to consider my being the champion and winning this tournament to be more important than the life of these ants? So he moved aside, and millions of people on TV and all the critics and newspapers and everything were thinking, why in the world is he standing there? It's the last minute of the tournament. championship. And he lost. And he knew he'd lose. He couldn't win. And people were asking him, why were you standing there? And he understood, if I tell them that because I didn't want to step on ants, they would think I'm totally crazy. So he didn't give any answer. Now he's retired from tennis, but he considers that one of the highlights of his career. He does not in any way regret that, because he felt Prabhupada would be pleased with him. And although nobody else on the planet knew anything about it, in his heart he knew Prabhupada would be pleased because he taught me to be compassionate to others. Even at the risk of huge sums of money, glorious reputation, he sacrificed it all to protect an ant. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. It's faith. That's Krishna consciousness in action. Although here we are, many of us, we have dhotis and shaved heads, and we have kantimala, and we have tilaks. And wherever we go, we like to just practically put up flags that I'm a Vaishnava, I'm a sadhu, I'm a saint, as we're stepping on so many millions of ants without even caring. Hare Krishna. But here is someone who just looks like an ordinary American tennis man. But within his heart, there's such a sincere faith and conviction to apply Prabhupada's teachings according to what Prabhupada told him. You cannot judge a book by looking at its cover. Not all the time. Certainly, appearances are indicative, but not always necessarily like that. Krishna consciousness is based on the faith and conviction of our heart and how we are willing to implement that faith in our actions and life. Srila Prabhupada, in his purport, is instructing us how we should learn to offer respect to every living entity. Especially to Vaishnavas, who are devotees of the Lord. Because they are so dear to the Lord. Ultimately, everyone is dear to the Lord. We talk about Vaishnava Parad. That is certainly the most sincere offense that will cause Krishna to withdraw his protective potency away from you. Without Krishna's protection, you fall. There's nothing else. You fall. Your knowledge, your strength, your fame will not protect you. Only Krishna's mercy can protect you. But then again, an offense to any living entity will cause a disturbance to our spiritual life. If it is unnecessary, if our offenses are due to negligence or false pride. Amanina manadena. We should respect everyone. We should respect our mothers and fathers. We should respect the government officials. We should respect the simple sweeper of the street. Even those who are alcoholics, prostitutes, meat eaters, we should respect them. But we have to learn how to respect them. Srila Prabhupada gives an example.
Very important. Listen carefully.
By hearing what Srila Prabhupada says attentively, it will protect us from falling into the hands of Maya. We should not read these books ritualistically. We should really try to be awake and alert to understand what Prabhupada's telling me. It's essential. It's urgent. It's a matter of life and death to understand and apply what he's speaking. That you must respect the spirit soul in the heart of a tiger. And you must worship, not only respect, you must worship the Paramatma that's in the heart of the tiger. But because somehow or other, due to some karmic influences, that spirit soul and that Paramatma is in the body of a tiger, you have to discriminate. You don't say, Hari Bol Prabhu! Tiger Prabhu! And embrace him. If you embrace him, you die. We respect from a distance. Similarly, materialistic persons who are addicted to sinful activities, they are more dangerous than snakes and tigers. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said to associate with people who are too much attached to sex life and material opulence is more dangerous than living in a room that is completely enveloped by flames of fire. It is more dangerous than living in a pit of hundreds of poisonous snakes. Because a snake in a fire can only kill your body, but they will not disturb your propensity to serve Krishna. In fact, they may help you cry out for Krishna even louder, with more feeling. But associating with materialistic people destroys our propensity for devotional service. Because we become like what we associate with. But yet we must offer respect to them. Because Krishna is in their heart. So we respect the person. But we don't associate with the bad habits that that person is addicted to. Just like if your own mother has some serious disease, you may keep your distance from her because it's a contagious disease. But still you respect her. And this holds true, according to Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, with other Vaishnavas. In this age of Kali Yuga, especially during today's circumstances, this point has to be very carefully understood. Otherwise, we are subjected to tremendous confusion. Because on one hand, we talk about the dangers of Vaishnava aparad and the glories of Vaishnavas. But here Srila Prabhupada, quoting Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, is making things very clear that even if one is a Vaishnava, if he is not of good character, his company should be avoided. Achintya Bheda Bheda Tattva is present in so many ways within our lives as Vaishnavas. If a person believes that Vishnu is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he's a Vaishnava. Therefore, they must be respected as Vaishnavas. But at the same time, if they're preaching blasphemy against your faith, by associating with them, your life will be destroyed. But if you blaspheme them, your life also may be destroyed. Hare Krishna. So we must keep respectful distance from such persons. Sometimes Vaishnavas are too much attached to sense gratification. Sometimes Vaishnavas like to talk prajalpa. Sometimes Vaishnavas like to criticize other Vaishnavas. If you associate with them, it will disturb your spiritual progress. It may even destroy your spiritual progress. But at the same time, they're Vaishnavas. If you blaspheme them, if you disrespect them, that will also be harmful to your spiritual life. This is what you have got yourself into. This dilemma. You cannot avoid it. It's the material world. The only pure satsang of Vaishnavas is in Goloka Vrindavan. But in this material world, there's all kinds of devotees with all kinds of motivations. They should be respected, but we have to understand who to associate with and who to listen to. Sometimes Vaishnavas may actually be very detached from sense gratification. They may be more austere than you. And their sadhana might be better than yours. But, and they may be very, very erudite and learned in the philosophy of the scriptures. But if they're preaching against your guru parampara, by associating with them, you're committing a great aparadh to your guru, to your param guru, and to your whole parampara. And they will withdraw their mercy. Or if they're speaking aspects of devotional service that are contrary to how you are receiving it from your line of disciplic succession, unless you're very, very advanced to accommodate it and not have your faith disturbed, then by that association, you're actually offending your own guru line. And you'll lose faith. And you'll become confused. Or you'll become unchaste, unfaithful. It happens every day. And yet people don't think anything of it. He's a Vaishnava, therefore we should hear. He's a Vaishnava, therefore we should associate. One thing definitely is true. If he or she is a Vaishnava, they must be respected. But at the same time, we must discriminate. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he's very, very much disliked by many of the Babajis of Vrindavan. And the lines that have come down from them. Why? Because he wouldn't associate with them. He considered many of them prakrita sahajyas, taking things very cheaply, speaking very, very lofty topics, but acting in a very animalistic way,
behind the curtains.
Bhakti Vinod Thakur, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, they wrote many essays, even book, about the various Appasiddhanta Sampradayas, Sahajya Sampradayas, where they have different conceptions, different presentations. Although they may be chanting one lakh a day, they may be living in little bhajan kutirs, they may be extraordinarily learned in presenting very lofty conclusions from the root books of Rupa and Raghunath Das Goswamis. But yet, there's certain conceptions and certain activities that make their association extremely harmful for our spiritual lives. But if you offend them, it's Vaishnava Aparad. Because they are devotees. They are taking the name. So we should only associate with those devotees who encourage and invigorate our faith. And we should offer respect to those who potentially can threaten our faith. And if we do not understand this principle very, very seriously, then we are heading for spiritual confusion, without a doubt. At one time, Srila Prabhupada told the devotees not to associate or read the books of his godbrothers, even though he knew that most all of his godbrothers were very bona fide, pure-hearted, great Vaishnavas. But he told us, you must respect them. But if for whatever reason they are speaking something in a different way, you'll be confused. Different devotees are confused in different ways. Some people, if they hear something presented in a different way, they just cannot accommodate how this person this and my guru saying this, and you know, there's a contradiction. But there's another type of human nature, that the grass is always greener on the other side. We find that some people hear the presentation of our devotees, and they're very, very, this is nectar, this is so wonderful. But after we hear it for so many years, we're very attracted to hear something else. And as soon as something else is there, we think, this is higher nectar, because it's different. And therefore, we give up. We actually give up our faith and our chastity to our own guru parampara, because we want to chase after something newer, something fresher, something more exciting to my mind and senses. But you make spiritual advancement by your dedication, by your faithfulness, by your desire to serve. We want to find the nectar of devotion. Yes, we want Hari Katha, and we want Hari Kirtan. But we want it in such a way that we remain faithful, humble, and sincere. So therefore, although Prabhupada personally honored many of his godbrothers with great respect, you respect them, but you don't go. because it's not good for your spiritual life. At other times, he sent devotees to his god brothers for philosophical clarifications and for some enrichment. So we find through this example that even great bona fide Vaishnavas, sometimes their association isn't very good for us. By Prabhupada's own example. But if you disrespect them, you will fall down. And of course, there are also those who appear to be very great, great, famous Vaishnavas, but they have a very different idea of what's required to go back to Godhead than our disciplic line. And there are so many various sectarian factors. If you don't accept this particular type of initiation, you cannot go back to the spiritual world. In Vrindavan, the idea of Siddha Pranali. Siddha Pranali is an ancient bona fide type of initiation. But Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur and his associates saw and realized that it's not the only type, and it is being so much abused and misused in the hands of the wrong people and given to the wrong people. We read in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Chaitanya Bhagavat, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was sending people back to Goloka Vrindavan simply through Hari Nam and Vaishnav Seva. It's the simple, safe way. So this is what they stressed. And it's perfect. But others will tell you, without Siddha Pranali, unless the Guru tells you what is your name in the spiritual world, what is your particular form, what is your service, what kind of dress you wear, what kind of ornaments you wear, what paraphernalia you worship Krishna with, what time you worship Krishna, how you worship Krishna, and you meditate on those things deep in your heart, then at the time of death, how will you remember those things and go back to that place? This is the propaganda. And we'll think, ah, maybe they're right. Maybe there's something my guru is not giving me. Prabhupada said, I'm giving you everything. Are we doubting his word? Is there something he's not giving us? That's Guru Aparad. So therefore, we must offer respects to those people. When they asked Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur about Siddha Pranali, he gave them the most perfect instruction. He said, our Siddha Pranali mantra is Trinadapi Sunichena Tarorapi Sahishnana Amanina Manadena Kirtaniya Sadahari. Meditate on that. Put that in your contemplation in your life, and you will definitely go back to Goloka Vrindavan if it is Krishna's desire. And without that, whatever high topics we're discussing or learning, whatever meditations we may have, without humility like a blade of grass, tolerance like a tree, if we're not ready to offer all respect to others and expect none in return, unless we're chanting the holy name constantly in that sweet mood, then we cannot actually digest any Krishna conscious subject matter within the core of our hearts. You can eat the most nutritious foods,
But if you can't digest it, you get no benefit. You see, it's not a question of whether certain topics are bona fide or not. Anything from the scriptures written by Rupa Goswami or Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami are bona fide. They're perfect and complete. But the acharyas are giving us, you know, to what degrees we take so that we can digest it, and what lifestyle we live so that we can digest this subject matter. Because unless the message of Krishna touches the core of our heart and transforms the sincerity of our purpose, then it has minimal value. So we should respect Vaishnavas. But those who are blasphemous, those who are critical, those who challenge our own faith, those who are fallen, who are materially attached to sense gratification, opulences, and sex life, those devotees must be respected from a distance. This is the conclusions of Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. We should respect all Vaishnavas. Sometimes Prabhupada, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur and others, they would speak strongly against people. But actually in their hearts they were not envious, they were not proud. They were just trying to serve their little children. Even Srila Prabhupada, in regard to his godbrothers, sometimes to protect us he would say certain things, but he would also say, I can say these things, but you cannot. Because if you say it, it's Vaishnava Aparad, you will fall down. I'm saying it with love and respect for them, but also love and respect for your condition to protect you. And when Prabhupada was in his last days in Vrindavan, many of those godbrothers came to visit him. And he said, please forgive me. I have spoken against you. Sometimes in the battlefield when we're preaching, trying to protect our devotees, we have to say certain things. Please forgive offenses I may have made. And his godbrothers understood his motives. He said, no, Swamiji, you never made any offenses. It's actually true. He never did. Because his purpose was free of envy, free of pride. It was only out of compassion and love for his devotees, his disciples. The godbrother that Srila Prabhupada criticized the most during Prabhupada's life, he left his body. The news came. The devotees around, because they were not very mature devotees, when the news came that this particular sannyasi left his body, they heard Prabhupada say so many things against him. Because he was criticizing ISKCON. This sannyasi was criticizing ISKCON. He was criticizing the activities of ISKCON. He was even trying to stop Prabhupada from getting his land and his project going in Mayapur. And devotees were going there and hearing these things. So Prabhupada had to say, no, he's like this and he's like this. You cannot go there. Hare Krishna. So they heard this for years. They said, Prabhupada, he left his body. Where did he go? They were expecting to hear all kinds of descriptions from the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam about different hellish sufferings. They were excited. Devotees like these types of topics. Prabhupada, where did he go? Where did he go? Prabhupada
very grave, with all soberness, he said, he went back to Godhead, to Goloka Vrindavan.
Devotees, what? How's that possible? He did this, he did that. You said he did this and that.
He said, yes, but he did great service for my Guru Maharaj. Therefore, he has gone back to Godhead. This is a Achintya Beda Tattva in practical action.
On one level, great Vaishnav. On another level, what his motives were, what he was doing. Why should we even speculate? But Prabhupada understood that that association will ruin our spiritual lives. But yet, we have to respect him as a Paramhamsa who has gone back to Godhead. It may be a little bit difficult to understand, but Prabhupada makes it very clear here in this purport. And if you disrespect that person, quoting what Prabhupada said 30 years ago, what will happen to you? He's a participant in Krishna's Leela in Goloka Vrindavan. So we should respect all Vaishnavas. And even those devotees who criticize the Vaishnavas who are attacking and criticizing our movement, it's best not to hear that either. There may be good devotees with fundamental differences, perhaps, that minimize Srila Prabhupada and Srila Prabhupada's vision and his and the way he wanted our mission to go on. That's their business. That may be their right, but it's not our right. Because Prabhupada has, it was his sacrifice that saved us. It was his vision that has nourished us. Therefore, our faithfulness and our chastity to him as the servant of his servants is our life and soul. If someone doesn't agree with that or doesn't appreciate that same vision, we offer all respects to that person. But we don't listen. We keep some distance in our respect. And we could love them and respect them and not even judge them. We just know it's just not for me. It's not that such people are even wrong, because they don't have the same obligations of faith that we do. So some maturity and broad-mindedness is required. But that maturity and broad-mindedness should not make us reckless. Broad-minded means to be able to accommodate so many different people with so many different perceptions of bhakti, and they're all Vaishnavas. And to respect them accordingly. And maturity means not to do it recklessly. Not anything anyone is speaking about anyone, I'm eager to hear. That type of broad-mindedness has to be balanced with maturity of what actually is beneficial for me. What is approved, sanctioned, and blessed by the Guru, Sadhu, and Shastras that we have taken shelter of. So love and respect should go
to all Vaishnavas, love and respect should go to every living entity. But maturity is very important. To understand how to offer that love and respect to the tiger from a distance, to a loving God brother, embrace. To a senior Vaishnava, you put your head on his feet. Senior Vaishnava may embrace you, but the etiquette is you should be not going up and embracing sannyasis. If they embrace you, you can embrace back, because what else can you do? But the etiquette is you should bow down. So there's a way of respecting. There's a way of showing love. It's called Vaishnava etiquette. And if we understand the principles of Vaishnava etiquette very carefully, we'll never be confused. There'll never be an impediment of Maya on our path that will disturb our progress. And last of all, Sridhar Swami, in his commentary, he explains that the word sattvena, which means the mode of goodness, in practical application means we must be patient. This is one of the most essential items of devotional service. Patience. Rupa Goswami says we must be enthusiastic with patience and confidence. Patience is a symptom of surrender. Without patience, our surrender is hollow and incomplete. We must execute Krishna conscious principles with great, great enthusiasm. But we're not fruitive workers. We're not doing business with Krishna. When Lord Narasimhadev offered Prahlad Maharaj benedictions, and he could have chosen the benediction even to go back to Godhead, anything. He said, "My Lord, I'm not here to do business with you. I'm not a fruitive worker that I have performed my service and remain faithful with the expectation that you'll give me something. I have done it for your satisfaction." The one thing a devotee wants is a pure heart. Narayana parasarve na kutashtana bibhyate swaraka pavarga narakeshu apitulyata darshana. For the devotees of Lord Narayan, whether they're in heaven or hell or in mukti, makes no difference. Their only concern is to serve. So we want a pure heart, because the purer our heart, the more pleasing our service will be. Whether Krishna wants to send us to hell, or to heaven, or mukti, or Goloka, or Vaikuntha, wherever he wants me to please him, I want to be there. But just give me a pure heart so I have that motive. I have that sincerity of purpose. But after years of hearing and chanting, after years of working so hard, sometimes even giving up so much of what is precious to the ordinary beings, our health, our youth, still, the ego is there. The lust, the anger, the envy, the pride, the illusions are there. Why? I've tried once. I've tried twice. How many times have I dressed Radha Gopinath? How many times have I completed my 16 rounds? How many times have I bowed down and said Vanshakalpaturubhyascha to the Vaishnavas? How many books have I distributed? How many risks have I taken? How many people have I brought to Krishna consciousness? How many times have I become sick, invalid, and gone on with my service? And still, my heart is not pure. Patience means that, Krishna, I'm going to always be examining and re-examining the quality of my service and the intentions of my service. Because if I'm not pure, perhaps I'm not doing it right. Perhaps there's some flaw. Perhaps I'm making offenses. So we can't just be patient. Because if you're making aparads, if you're negligent of certain Vaishnav principles, then you could be patient for millions of births. So we always have to be scrutinizingly examining and re-examining what is the quality of my sadhana, my bhajan, my seva, my relationships with Vaishnavas, and what is the inner content of my heart when I'm performing it. Am I doing it for pratishtha, for recognition? Or am I doing it to please Krishna, to please Guru, to please Vaishnavas? And while carefully practicing in this way, if it takes our whole life, if it takes hundreds or millions of births, it doesn't matter. Because I know that when it's pleasing to Krishna, He will deliver me. I am His servant. Nadanam na janam na sundarim kavitam vajra katisha kamaye mama janamani janmanishwari bhavatad bhakti rahoita kitvai. I do not want money. I do not want women. I do not want followers, disciples. I don't even want liberation. I only want to serve you birth after birth after birth. Unconditionally. Unconditional service means patience. Whenever Krishna so desires, He will deliver me. It is His promise. Manmanabhava madbhakto madhyajim nam namaskuru mame vaishashi shatyante pratijani priyoshi. Always think of me, become my devotee, worship me and offer your homage unto me. In this way you will come to me without fail. Srila Prabhupada explains the essence of patience. Patience is necessary for developing the confidence that Krishna will certainly accept me because I am engaging in devotional service. One has only to execute service according to the rules and regulations to ensure success. We worship the deity as Krishna Himself. We honor every living entity as part of Krishna. We worship and respect every Vaishnava with maturity. And we carry on in this way, chanting the holy names, hearing the glories of the Lord, serving His devotees with patience and faith, never to give up. If ever we give up, that means we are not worthy of bhakti. If our intention is clear, that I'll go on for as long as you want, Krishna. And when you want to purify my heart, that's your business. But I will never give up. It is that consciousness that is the price of Krishna consciousness. Thank you very much. Is there any questions? Yes.
Well, you explained very nicely about being matured and accommodating. But we see that in our own practical life. If we see someone doing very nicely, some other Vaishnavas speaking nicely or doing some devotional service nicely, he may not be from our sampradaya, he may not be teaching what we are trained by our spiritual master, then we tend to get influenced by them and then start analyzing our relationship with our spiritual master and start disrespecting him. And in other hand, that if we start going away from them, then usually what happens is that we start to criticize them and we preach about them to other devotees. So two extremes. Either we get completely influenced by them and start judging our own line, or else criticize them and become an offender. How to balance it practically?
We should receive instructions of how to deal in these particular circumstances. The tendency of neophyte devotees is often to go to extremes. And this is a great impediment, not only in our own spiritual lives, but to our society at large. If you try to imitate Haridas Thakur, you'll fall down. If you try to live the life of Rupa and Raghunath, you'll fall down. It's an extreme that you cannot accommodate. At the same time, because I cannot live like Srila Raghunath Das Goswami did on the banks of Radhakund, therefore let me eat anything and do anything and go anywhere, you'll fall down. Chant 16 rounds. Follow the four regulative principles. Receive the blessings of your guru and the Vaishnavas and perform your service according to how you're obligated. That's balanced. If somebody's saying something that's different, we blaspheme him and call them rascals, demons, sahajyas, Smarta Brahmins, Mayavadis. That's an extreme. Of course, sometimes Srila Prabhupada did it, but he wasn't extreme. He was telling it like it is for our benefit. And if we see someone is actual Mayavad, then we may have to speak it. But when we're dealing with Vaishnavas, we have to be very balanced. It's like this. Defects on a Vaishnava is like spots on a full moon. If you're advanced devotee, mature devotee, you can just appreciate the beauty of the moon. But you see there's some spots there also. But if you're a neophyte devotee, those spots could kill you. Those spots in the moon could be the cause of your spiritual downfall. Because you cannot accommodate. So on one hand, if you blaspheme the moon for having spots, you'll fall down.
On the other hand, if you associate with that moon, those spots will make you fall down. Hare Krishna. So the best thing is just from a distance. Purnachandra Namaskar. I offer my obeisances to the full moon. Vanshakalpatarubhyascha kripa sindubhya evacha patitanam bhavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo. We should not go to extremes. Extremism is very dangerous. Krishna tells us in Gita, should not eat too much, eat too little. Sleep too much, sleep too little. You have to regulate. Prahlad Maharaj was a child. He never played. Even Narada Muni, his guru, never played in his previous life. Only interesting in serving Vaishnavas and meditating on Krishna, serving the deity. But if you try to raise your children like that and not allow them to play, just give them deities or lock them in the room and say, you just worship these deities. And the child will become, it's abuse, it's child abuse. You may find yourself in a lawsuit on the Times of India. So we have to be balanced. They want to play, let them play, but give them Krishna. Moderate. So in our own lives, we have to be very moderate, mature, respectful. Extremes, if someone is a little different than me, I attack them. The other, if someone is a little different, I want that instead. It's different, it's new. I've been chewing the old bamboo of this Krishna conscious ISKCON philosophy for so many years. I need some juice, some new bamboo with juice in it. Hare Krishna. Actually, the juice is there. But sometimes we take it for granted. But then you go there, and after you learn everything they're saying, then you want some new juice from somewhere else and from somewhere else. It's unlimited, the nectar within our Guru Varga. Unlimited. And it's not that we cannot take nectar from places outside of ISKCON, but we have to do it with maturity and with blessings. That is important. So the other extreme is, one is that everyone who's saying something different is a demon. And the other extreme is everyone who's saying something different, that's what I want. And the balanced Vaishnava way is to offer all respects, affection to everyone, to not speak against. Unless there's an emergency that I have to protect some others, then we may have to do it, but we shouldn't like it. We should hate to do it, but we have to. So we keep a particular respectful distance with love and affection. That is the safe path. Back home, back to Godhead. Is there any other questions? Yes?
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, my question may be offensive, so please forgive me if it is a little offensive, because I want to ask that you told that deity is Krishna himself. Krishna is not in the deity, Krishna is deity. But deity is made of material elements, so it may break also like.
deity is made of material elements? That may be. If you do not handle the deity very carefully, the deity may break. So one may think, if it's Krishna, Krishna's arm never breaks. I never read this in Srimad Bhagavatam. So we have to honor the needs of Krishna in that particular form to be handled very, very carefully. But in the spiritual sense, even that which is material becomes spiritualized by the presence of Krishna. So the body may be made out of marble, but Krishna assumes that form wholesale. Therefore, that body is Krishna's Satchit Ananda form. Although in a medium of marble to us, it's non-different than Krishna. It is Krishna. He is Krishna. And how is it that we find in the great acharyas what type of wonderful pastimes they're having with the deities? Many of us went to a yatra to Karoli, where the beautiful, merciful form of Sri Radha Madan Mohan is present. When Srila Sanatan Goswami was living in Mahavan, he saw the deity of Madan Gopal literally playing with his friends, with the local children of the Brijabasi neighborhood on the banks of the Jamuna all day long. He was so attracted. Who is this beautiful boy? He followed him back to wherever he was going. The boy went in the temple. Sanatana Goswami followed him. And when he entered the temple, he saw there was only the deity of Sri Madan Gopal. The Lord was having pastimes for him. It was the deity doing that. The same deity that you're looking at, but how he was seeing him. Srila Gopal Bhatta Goswami, he was worshipping the deity of Sri Radha Ramanji. At one time, he had several Shalagram Shilas from the Gandaki, Kali Gandaki River in Nepal, Himalayas. He was longing to worship Krishna in his threefold bending form. Because other Goswamis, they had so many opportunities to serve with crowns and with clothes. So it is said on Narasimha Chaturdasi that Gopal Bhatta Goswami prayed that just as Narasimhadev, on this day you manifested your beautiful form out of a stone pillar, please appear in your threefold bending form. Not for his enjoyment, but so that he could better serve. So from the Damodar Shila, Radha Ramanji manifested. Rupa Goswami, Sanatan Goswami, they all came to see this beautiful, beautiful deity. They had a wonderful Abhishekam and a festival to inaugurate the worship of Sri Radha Raman. But after some time, Gopal Bhatta Goswami was feeling a certain unhappiness in his heart, because his father, Venkata Bhat from Srirangam, gave him the order before he left this world that you should always worship our most beloved
Lord of our heart, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He was thinking, my Ishtadev is Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but I'm worshipping the form of Radha Raman. Is there some shortcoming? He was thinking like that while sitting before Radha Ramanji. And the Lord knows the heart of his devotee. When you're worshipping the deity, it's not just what you're giving, it's how you're giving it. Krishna knows your heart. He's seeing from inside out. You're seeing him from outside in, but he's seeing you from inside out. Sri Radha Gopinath Ki Jai. When Srimati Radharani and Sri Gopinath Dev, when you see them casting their merciful, loving, beautiful glance upon you, you should know that when they see you, they not only see what you're doing, how you're doing it, but they see right through your senses, your mind, your intellect, your ego, your very soul, and everything connected. They're seeing the sincerity of the purpose in which we are offering what we're offering. And they will reciprocate according to that. It's very fashionable to worship the deity as an act of prestige. Because, especially in India, to be a Brahmin, pujari, doing the seva to Bhagwan is very prestigious in certain circles. Sometimes when we take the Vijayamurti on procession and we're holding him, are we thinking, let everyone see the deity? Or are we thinking, let everyone see me holding the deity? Your spiritual advancement is not based on your holding the deity. It's what is your mood? What is your purpose? So Gopal Bhatta Goswami was thinking like this, and Sri Radha Ramanji, seeing the sorrow in his heart, in his devotee's heart. His Ishtadeva Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he's worshipping me, let me give him pleasure. Right in front of Gopal Bhatta Goswami's eyes, Radha Ramanji transformed into the beautiful golden swarup of Sri Gauranga. Then he understood, yes, there is no difference. Radha Ramanji is Gauranga Mahaprabhu. He has appeared to me in this form. Therefore, wholeheartedly, without reservation, I will give him my life and my soul. Shri Gopal Bhater Prandanahe. Che Radha Ramana, Shri Radha Ramana Radhe. When we sing these songs, we should understand what it means. It's the life and soul of Gopal Bhatta Goswami. Lokanath Das Goswami, he was longing to worship a deity at Kishori Kund. He was feeling immense separation from Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He just wanted to be with him, but the Lord ordered him stay in Vrindavan. So he did the parikrama of the 12th forest. At Kishori Kund, he was just living in seclusion, longing to serve the Lord personally. When the Lord personally manifested a form of an effulgent person who appeared before Lokanath Das Goswami with the murti of Sri Krishna, then the person left. Lokanath Goswami was wondering, what is this deity and who was that mysterious person that came and gave him to me? He was quite perplexed. Then the deity, right in front of his eyes, he spoke to him. He said, my name is Radha Vinod, and I personally took the form of that person to give myself to you. Now, Lokanath Goswami, stop all your mental anxieties. I'm hungry. Cook something for me. The deity spoke to him. Hare Krishna. Jiva Goswami, when he was worshipping Radha Damodar, sometimes he would hear the flute. He would hear the most sweet ambrosial sound of Venu. So Jiva Goswami went to the deity, and there he saw Sri Radha Damodar playing his flute and dancing and performing his Vrindavan pastimes right before his devotee's eyes. Is the deity made out of stone? In one sense, yes. However, Krishna is absolute. He makes that, what you see as stone, he makes that into his original transcendental form. If you massage the feet of the deity, you are directly and personally massaging the feet of Bhagavan. When you're putting the flute in his hand, you are personally equipping Thakurji with his flute to attract Sri Radharani and to attract the hearts of all the conditioned souls. So this is spiritual subject matter, Krishna Tattva. How Krishna, who is the controller of all the elements of material creation, can enter into those elements to make himself fully visible to his devotee. Does that answer your question? Hare Krishna. One more question.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, as you were explaining about the confusion which can take place among disciples because of association, wrong association. So, like as we know, a spiritual master and creates his disciples in different ways according to the propensities. And we also know that there can be many best in the spiritual realm. So in such a situation, if you want to take association of some devotees, like their priorities are different. And at the same time, you told that so that we can keep a safe distance so that we will not be influenced by the priorities and other, so that we will not be diverted in our aim. So how to take association of devotees also of our God brothers and other people, and at the same time we should be in our main stream, like which we are doing, like I don't know whether conveyed the message.
Within Srila Prabhupada's society, everyone is meant to share Prabhupada's message. Therefore, however many initiating or instructing spiritual masters there may be, and however many disciples may be following them, the aim is very much one. And maturity is to see that we're all brothers and sisters. And we should not be sectarian. Because we may see that somebody else's faith is more in someone else. You may have more faith in someone. They may have more faith in someone. Your faith should not disturb them, and their faith should not disturb you. You should understand that Krishna is attracting different people's hearts in different ways. We should not expect everyone to be like me. And when we're dealing with other Gaudiya Vaishnavas also, even outside of ISKCON, we should understand if somebody has faith in their guru, We should respect and honor and encourage that. We shouldn't think it a challenge because they have a different faith than me. If they're challenging your faith, if they're attacking your faith, then you have to keep a distance. But if we're understanding etiquette properly, we should not be confused by other people having different type of faith than ourselves. They're our brothers, they're our sisters. That's very, very important. We should not be so egoistic and self-centered to think that everyone has to have my faith. And if somebody doesn't have my faith, that means they are a dangerous enemy to me. The tendency of neophyte devotees is because we want to be God, we want to be great, therefore whatever we're connected to, we want to feel that we're the greatest. My guru is the greatest. My line is the greatest. There's always competition. But this is a material conception. To you, might be the greatest. But to someone else might be the greatest. Krishna's the greatest. And he may be revealing to different people in different ways, at different times. So we should honor and respect Krishna, how he's manifesting himself to different people in different ways. You see, when we're thinking about Srila Prabhupada, it's not that we have to be convinced that he is the ultimate greatest and no one is equal to or better than him. Otherwise, how will we have faith and follow him? What we do know is he saved us. And therefore, our loyalty, our faith, and our devotion to him is for eternity, without second thought. If someone else is as spiritual advanced as him, or if someone else is more philosophical than him, that doesn't make any difference, whether they are or not. It makes no difference. He's bringing me back to Godhead, and I will remain faithful to him. But some people think that they have to prove that he's the greatest, he's superior, and push down everybody else. But somebody from another mat is going to think that their guru is the greatest. And we're saying, well, he didn't spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. It's not our right to start talking to them like that. They may have the reasons that they have for having faith. Ultimately, they have faith because that person saved them. And we have faith because Prabhupada saved us. Either directly or through his personal energies. Therefore, there's no competition. There's no conception of this. If somebody else is praising their guru, well, very, very nice, wonderful. If somebody's saying how their guru has done this for Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati and that, we just, very wonderful. It's not a challenge to our faith in Prabhupada. It's not a competition. We don't have to belittle them and prove that we're better. In our heart, Prabhupada is best and he will always be best. In their heart, something else. I offer respect to the faith that Prabhupada has given me and I'll offer all respect to the faith that their gurus have given them. Then there can be unity. But as long as there's this canvassing mentality, my guru is better than yours. My guru Mahabhagavat, your guru is not a Mahabhagavat. As long as that mentality is there, it's just a lack of etiquette and immaturity. We should respect the faith of other Vaishnavas. And they should respect our faith as well. And we don't have to prove anything to anyone. If our faith is so weak that we have to prove that my guru is better than all other gurus, then that means we haven't understand Guru Tattva at all. Guru is Krishna. He's manifesting himself in many ways through many people. And our faith is in that principle. Through Guru, Krishna comes down to this material world to embrace the conditioned souls and bring him back to Godhead. So we should respect and honor that principle.